want to be relevant in our lives. We want to be relevant with other people. And I also realize as I get older that relationships tend to matter more. The relationship between me and my spouse, the relationship between me and my kids, my grandkids, my friends, my church family. Relationships matter and relevance matters. Well, why is that? Because God created us to be relational. God created us with a sense of worth. And so we want to be relevant and we want to relate well with others. There is an old song, I think by Simon and Garfunkel, that says, "No man is a rock or no man is an island." And that is true. We are created for relationship. The first relationship is us and God. That is the primary relationship. So we are to love God. We are to be intentional about how we relate to God. And the next level of relationship is with one another, horizontal. We are to be intentional on how we relate to one another. And so I want us to bear that in mind as we go to our New Testament reading, which comes from the letter to the Ephesians, a letter which Paul wrote, probably was a circular letter, was meant to be circulated around the churches in that area. But we are looking at chapter 5 and verse 2 of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And I want us to just read in verse 1, and then I will give us a little bit of context. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I want you to notice the therefore. Therefore means because of everything I've just told you above. Therefore, be imitators of God. And by the way, that is a volitional verb, which means it's a command. It is what is desired. Paul is saying to them at Ephesus, "I desire you to imitate God." As, notice the relational dynamic there, as beloved children. You are not strangers. You are not outside the family of God, but you are children of God. And you are to be imitators of God. And notice what he's referring us to. And so if you look at verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to have this forgiving attitude in ourselves. And oh, by the way, that "be kind" is also a command. It is "be kind." It is the same verb that is being used here in verse 1 in the Greek, and it is the same verb that is being used in our text that we will be preaching on in a few minutes. But what I want us to notice is this verse 2, "and walk in love." That is also a command. And we need to understand that these commands are being given in a plural form. They are being given to the church at large. They're not individual commands to one particular person, but to the whole body. See, Paul addresses the whole body as a unit. "You all walk in love." Well, for us, that's a little bit of a euphemism. It means that you are to live in love. You are to live love. It takes that Hebrew idea of loving and puts it into this practical way. Walk, live in love as Christ, the Messiah, loved us. And notice the type of love by which he loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that is not self-centered. It is a love that is other-centered. It is a love that is intentional and purposeful. And notice what the intent of the love of Christ for us was: a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ loved us. intentionally as he offered himself to the Father to atone for us. A purposeful, intentional love. And we are to imitate God because of the grace and the mercy that God has extended to us. So just bringing these ideas into a clear focus now, I want us to turn to our preaching text. And it's only one verse. And so I've been meditating on this verse for a while. Because the more I think about this verse, the more I see the profundity of it. And I realize how I fail at it. And so I want us to really consider today as we read through this verse and as we talk about this and as we walk through this text, I don't want us to just sit and to think in an abstract way. I want us to understand how personal this really is. This is a very intense verse. And so if you would, please stand as we read our preaching text together. And I hope and pray that when we leave here today, we will have much to talk about amongst ourselves and much to think about. One verse. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And let's pray. Father, these are your words. These are your commands. And you know to whom you have given this command. Father, to say that we are a stiff-necked people is to be in agreement with your assessment of the human condition. To say, Lord, that you made man upright, but we have sought many ways to corrupt ourselves, is to echo your thoughts. And so, Lord, as Augustine said, command what you will, but empower what you command. And so, Lord, we are here. You know each and every circumstance on this planet. You know each and every heart that has ever been or will be. And you know your people. And Lord, what we desire is to be able to hear your voice clearly and to live, to walk in love as your Son, our Lord, walks in love. And so, Lord, lead us into the text. Apply the text to our lives. And empower us, Lord, to be mindful of who we are and what we should be about. I ask these things for your glory, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. I want to, just by way of historical fact, if you have been reading along in 1 Corinthians, you will notice that this verse really seems to be a part of chapter 10, and it more than likely probably is so. But in the way our chapters were divided, it starts off chapter 11. Well, we should not forget that chapter divisions in our Bibles did not come about till about the 13th century. And that verse divisions did not come about till about the 16th century. That is why if you look at Genesis, when you look at the end of Genesis, I think chapter 2 there, the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, part of those early verses in chapter 2 look like they really belong in chapter 1, which they probably do belong in chapter 1. It's just the way we've divided things up. And the divisions are not divinely inspired, and we need to understand that. The chapter verse divisions in our Bibles are not divinely inspired. They were put there by men who were seeking to organize and make the Word of God more accessible to us, more learnable for us, but they're not divinely inspired. If you were to look at the text of the Greek manuscripts, you would see that there are not even divisions in the words, and there are no punctuations, there are no accents or breathing marks, there are no commas or semicolons. It is all contextual. In the Hebrew text, though, there were divisions before in paragraphs and in devotionals, but that is a different story. But I bring that about just to say that is why it seems like this verse belongs to the previous chapter, because it probably does. It makes sense for it to belong to that previous chapter that we've been covering. But the main idea here is that Paul is calling us to be imitators of himself. He is writing to the church at Corinth and says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You also need to be aware that the I am is being supplied there. The verb is not actually in the text, but the way the words are lined up together, it is implied in the text. So be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We are to consider Paul and everything that Paul has been teaching them about self-denial, about considering the other brother or sister who may have a problem with an action. In this case, he was previously talking about meat being sold in the market that may have been sacrificed to idols. And just being aware of the weaker brother's conscience or the weaker sister's conscience. Paul also is making the point, or has made the point, that he does all things so that he may win many, so that many may be saved, understanding that he is not saving anyone, but that he is proclaiming the God who can save and does save and will save. So Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. What a daunting scripture. It's real easy for us to say, well, Paul, I could probably follow you maybe, but to imitate Christ, I mean, he's the Son of God. He is God incarnate. You're asking me to do something that I cannot do. Most of us would think, well, how can I imitate God? How can I be commanded to imitate? I can't create. I am not self-existent. I do not have the power of life and death. I am not infinite. So what is Paul really calling us to, and what should we consider this morning? We must never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed two natures. He possessed two natures. Yes, he is infinite, eternal, immortal, all-knowing, ever-present God in his divine nature. But he is finite, weak, frail, limited human in his human nature. That is why the author of Hebrews can say that he was made like us and yet without sin. Because if he does not truly represent us, then he can't atone for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ could not be tempted by Satan, then he doesn't represent us. If he did not suffer if he was not hungry or tired, if he could not choose to obey the Father or disobey the Father, then he doesn't represent us. In his human nature, he represents us truly. But there is something that we must understand and that we lose sight. And I say this so gently. I do not want to offend, but I want to be very sincere and honest and earnest. We are not human. We are inhuman. Christ is what it is to be human. We are a corruption of what humanity is intended to be. Christ is the portrait of what mankind is and has always been intended to be by God the Father. To look at Christ is to look at what humanity is at its pinnacle. We must never, ever lose sight of that. We must consider what it is that Christ has done for us in representing us truly, in denying himself, in refusing to exalt himself, but humbling himself even to the point of a heinous execution on our behalf, on behalf of his people. Jesus comes and he tells us, my will is to do the will of the Father. My food is to do the will of the Father. He is sustained by doing what his Father has commanded him to do. It is what keeps him going and keeps him in this perfect obedience and submission to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is contemplating the impending hour of his crucifixion and his separation from God the Father, his prayer, as he sweats blood, his prayer is, your will be done. That is the perfect prayer. That is the prayer that was absent in the garden, as Adam said, my will be done. Two garden scenes, one full of all that delighted the eye, the other one encroached in darkness. One promising life through obedience, the other one promising death through obedience, and because of disobedience, your will be done. We are told that he gives us an example of humility in that 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, where they are gathered at the table. The Lord's Supper is getting ready to be instituted, and they have come in from the streets, and the muck and the mire is on their feet, and none of the disciples will get up and clean the other's feet. They are too proud. And Jesus takes off his tunic and girds himself and cleans their feet, foreshadowing what was coming at the cross. And he says, I have given you an example, humility and humble service. Be imitators of Christ in humble service. Be imitators of Christ in our attitude to God our Father. I think maybe that is the place to start. We must first start with, who are we? See, Jesus understood who he was. He was the Son of God. Jesus understood that he had a purpose. He was sent by God to seek and to save that which was lost. He understood that he came to redeem his people from their sins. Jesus understood that he came to die so that we may live. We too, if we are to be imitators of Christ, must understand who we are. I know that it is very popular to say, and you've heard me say it so many times, I get sick of saying it, but it is worth repeating. When you are born again, you become a saint. You are no longer a sinner. A saint is under the blessing of God. A saint has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. A saint has had his sins or her sins forgiven at the cross of Calvary. That is eternally so, done. Even though now in time we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, not earning it, but rather we are being sanctified, being prepared, being equipped so that we may live in the presence of God eternally so, without stain or blemish. But positionally, we are already so glorified with Christ, we are told. We are saints. Sinners, on the other hand, are under the judgment of God. They are under the wrath of God. They are under the just condemnation of God. And one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting for their sins. This is huge. Because once you understand who you are, then you can understand what the relational dynamic is. We are sons and daughters of the King. Our Father who is in heaven has given us a mandate. And we are not left to our own devices. Understand this. God has purposed from eternity past to conform us to the image of Christ. Because he is the firstborn of all creation, and we are found under him. So in the one sense, he is like our father Adam. He is the second Adam. And just as through one man, sin came into the world, and through sin, death, so too through another man came righteousness and justification and life. We are found in the second Adam. And so in a sense, he is our father. And yet he is our brother. And he teaches us to pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our Father. Now, we must never make the mistake of thinking that the fatherhood of God towards us is the same as the fatherhood of God towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique and only Son, the monogenes, if you want the Greek word for it. He is in a class all by himself. But we, because of his work, are brought into the family of God. And because of the death of Christ, we are adopted into that family. And so we, too, have a standing and are joint heirs with Christ. And we call him our Father. So to be conformed to the image of Christ, then, what does that look like? Well, first, we must understand who we are. We are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we must understand that we have a purpose and a mission, and that is not left to our own devices, but rather it is decreed by God, and it will be brought about by God, and it is being brought about by God. And what is that? That we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. How does that happen? Well, that happens by God the Father, God the Son, sending the Holy Spirit into our lives, and God the Holy Spirit changing our hearts, our being, so that we are born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, we are born again, and now we can see the things of God. We can see God, and we are granted repentance unto life. And so now we have a new purpose. And what is that? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And how does that happen? Through the renewal of our minds. Sometimes it is very frustrating when you talk to Christians that tell you, I don't read my Bible, or I don't listen to the Word of God, or I don't talk about the Word of God. It is very frustrating because, see, all those things happen up here. The transforming of the thinking, the renewal of the mind, the proving what is good and acceptable and perfect. All those things happen in here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, right? All of that stuff, that transforming, is processed through our minds. As Poirot would say, the little gray cells. The little gray cells. And I know some of us don't read as well, and I get that. But we can still talk to others who read, or we can listen. We are to meditate and chew on the Word of God. We are to evaluate, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to engage the intellect, the intent, so that we are steadily being transformed. My Christian walk is not the same as it was 10 years ago. It is not the same as it was 5 years ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. There is a steadily moving, even though at times it may seem imperceptible. All our Christian walks are like that. If you go and you step into a place where you can just sit and look at your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and compared to your life today in relation to Christ and God, you should see a difference. There should be some change. So first, we must understand who we are. Second, we must understand the good purpose of God, and that is to conform us to the image of Christ. Thirdly, we must be about the Father's business. That is what Jesus says when the Pharisees and the religious leaders were coming at him for healing on the Sabbath. He goes, my Father's at work until now, so I'm at work. He's working, I'm working. It's interesting because we have stepped into a place where we consider the church not as what the church truly is. We consider the church more as an institution, a building, a collection of people, no different than maybe a Rotary Club or some other social organization. But that is not what the church is. The church is described as the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. Well, our head directs our body. Our head tells our body what to do. So Christ, too, tells us what we should be doing. We should be about proclaiming the glory of God. We should be about making disciples. We should be about encouraging one another to good works. We should be about visiting the sick and the poor. We should be about loving one another as Christ loved us. We should be about the business of God. But we get so caught up in our lives, and we get so caught up in our little hamster wheels, and we get so caught up in our ecosystems that we have missed the point of the church. The point of the church is to represent the glory, the majesty, the power, the beauty, the saving grace and mercy of God to a lost and dying world. That is the purpose of the church. It doesn't say that those other things are not important, because they are. We do need to be involved in our lives, and we do need to tend to the things that God has given us, but we must never lose sight of what we are to be about. And that is that we are to proclaim the glory of God. We are to live our lives in community with one another and outside, always being mindful of who it is that we serve. Paul says to them, I become all things to all men so that I may win many to Christ, so that some may be saved. What is he saying? Understand what the first things are. Understand what the first things are. Understand what is required of the gospel. And then the things that are not pertinent to that, let them go. If they're not important, let them go. That's what Paul is saying. He tells them in Philippians, have this mind in yourselves. Have the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is to set your sights, your goals, your desires, your efforts on the things that please God. The things that please God. Now, it's real easy to stand up here on a Sunday morning and to say these things, but I can tell you it's not just saying, it's hard to live it out. It's just hard to live it out. It is much easier to go along, to get along, than to stand and say no. Much easier. But Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself, die to your self-interest, and put the interests of God first. I've had many conversations with people that have been uncomfortable and unpleasant. But they needed to happen. And people have had conversations with me that were uncomfortable and unpleasant, and I needed to hear it. We are to be about the business of our Father. As imitators of Christ, we are to walk in love. We are to purpose what is best for someone else in the big scheme of things. I was talking to a person this past week, and I was encouraging them in something or other, and was sharing some things with them. And I looked at him, I said, you know, this is going to pass, man. All the stuff we're doing now, it's going to go. The only question that really matters is what happens after this. That's the only question that really, really matters. So when we start thinking about loving people, it's not about crushing people, but it's about looking at them and saying, what's really important? I think about when my kids were younger and, you know, when you had to give them medicine. I don't know about you, but my kids did not run up to me and go, oh, yeah, Dad, put that nasty stuff in my mouth. Sometimes you had to chase them down. Sometimes you had to put them between your legs. Sometimes you had to squeeze their nose. Sometimes you had to get Mama to press the jaw, and you're squirting stuff and they're spitting it out and it comes out their nose and you just say, and you rub their neck like a little dog. Right? Because what's loving them in that moment is not giving into their way. What's loving them in that moment may not be pleasant, but to not love them is to let them have their own way in that moment. Because what could have been treated at home now ends up in a hospital. What could have been treated at home now ends up with some serious other underlying complications. I took care of a man once, transporting him from one hospital to another young man. He had a sinus infection and refused to take his antibiotics. It ended up eating through the lining that separates his brain from his sinus. He ended up developing meningitis. He ended up leaving a widow at 20-something years old. Having our own way isn't always the best way. And loving somebody at times isn't always comfortable or pleasant. But to be imitators of Christ is to love people and understanding that this is not where it ends. And yeah, maybe they won't like you after you share the gospel. That's possible. But man, if God saves them, what a wonderful day that would be. Isn't that the whole story in the parables with the woman looking for the coin and the sheep and the prodigal son? Is the salvation, the rejoicing that there is when one is saved? So to be an imitator of Christ, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? It looks like Jesus, being humble, being patient, being kind, being honest, being intentional. Looks like Jesus. Our goal then, if we had to sum up this sermon, what is our goal? Can we learn our goal from the Bible? I think maybe John chapter 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Lord Jesus speaking, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than one who sent him. A servant is not greater than his master. Luke says it this way: a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. 6:40. Our goal then is to be like our teacher. Our goal then is to be like our master. And how do we do that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Harness yourself to Christ in your daily life. Harness yourself to Christ in your marriage. Harness yourself to Christ wherever you work. Harness yourself to Christ. And be mindful of this command: love one another as I have loved you. Walk in love as Christ walked in love, and as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as a pleasing aroma, an offering and sacrifice to God. Offer your life to God. Now, I'm not saying that you need to become a nun or a priest. I'm not saying that you need to stop living your life where God has put you, because that is your mission field. But I am saying, harness your life to God. Consider the things of God. Weigh your actions in light of who God is and what he commands. And then don't lose hope. I know for me, every time I sin, or every time something comes out of my mouth that ought not come out of my mouth, or a thought goes in my head, or I put something before my eyes, or I listen, or I laugh, or I don't stand up for what I ought to stand up, I can get very discouraged. Nobody can beat you up like you. Nobody. But I want you to take heart. And this is where we're going to close it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Actually, I prefer God works all things for good. That's a better, I think, translation of that. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, knew personally, not looking down the corridor of time, and we can talk about that at another time, but those who he personally knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What I want you to get there is God knows you personally, God has predestined you personally, and God is conforming you personally to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean you sit there like a bump on a log. You should be actively pursuing the things of God. But the work of God, as Paul says in Philippians, I am confident of this one thing, that the one who began a good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who began that good work in us is God. And he will see it to completion. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope and I pray that as you leave here today, that you would ask the Lord to search your life, my life, and see if you're walking in love, and see if you're living for the glory of God and taking your delight in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, that you have empowered what you commanded. And I thank you, Lord, that you have left us with your word, and you have indwelled us with your spirit, and you have given us the bride, the church of which we are a part. And so, Father, glorify yourself this day, and we will praise you.